A little review, I guess. You remember, first, how last week or the week before, God may have dealt with you during this time, during this very time when we're gathered here together. I've talked to a number of you, and it's just, as I was praying there, it's just amazing what the Holy Spirit does when we rely on Him. And He just pierces our heart with His Word if we are ready to hear. And how He can take people in completely different places, completely different situations and circumstances, and take the same Word and minister to them. And I'm counting on Him to do that. But the thing that I've mentioned a couple times, and I'll keep mentioning it for a while, a pattern that I'd like you to get into, is we're counting on, this is not just all planning and preparing and work. If God is not in it, then we're wasting our time. We're counting on Him to guide us to specific things at specific times. And so, if we as a body are relying on Him, we're doing things in His way, then He is going to be dealing with us. So the things that we cover, for instance, on Sunday morning, that's not just something you come in and you just say, oh yeah, yeah, and have some superficial response. It's something most likely that you need to ponder it, write it down, discuss it with some other part of the body during the week. To not let these things... I didn't plan this path we're going on with the cross and the resurrection and how to live it out. This is God taking us on this path. So it's preparing us. It's equipping us individually and together to do what He's called us to do. And I think that's really where we are. He's preparing us, each one of us, to be everything that He has planned for us to be. I'm not trying to get you. When we talk about equipping, talk about making disciples, sharing the gospel, I'm not trying to get you to be something you're not. I'm just trying to get you to be what God designed you to be. That's the goal. For Jesus to be seen in each of us, but there's a different way with each one of us. So, I know, I am confident, not in myself, but I am confident that He has something particular and that we need to be listening to Him. And when He speaks to us, make sure we don't brush it off. We respond. Manny had an encouraging story for me the other day. I won't try to repeat his whole story. And I won't ask you to either right now, man. I was going through them. And he was sitting here 2 weeks ago, Manny, and just kind of listening. And he said, all of a sudden, it was like, not to be too metaphysical here, but he said it was like things were coming at him, like one of those slow motion movies where bullets are shooting at you, and you go, and things were just kind of striking him the whole time. And after the service, he sat there for a minute, and it just like overwhelmed him. Just, hope it's okay if I share that in this minute. And that was just, not that at every point in our walk and every time God deals with us, He deals with us in an overwhelming fashion. He doesn't. But thankfully, sometimes He does. And it was just a confirmation to me that I didn't pick Manny out and talk to him. I had no idea. I couldn't even look at his face in hell. But that the Holy Spirit was like shooting His arrow directly to his heart. And that happened. It really, really happened. So I would encourage you and encourage myself that God has a plan and a purpose in everything. Last week, we talked about why is that old nature so strong? Why is that draw to go back? Why is that draw to do the things we formerly did? To think the way we used to think? Why that draw away from God? And I told the story of the black dog and the white dog, and how the trapper from Alaska, brought those dogs to town, and he always knew. How he always knew which one was going to win the fight. It was the one he was feeding all week. And in that same way, without even knowing it, without even consciously doing it, we will feed our old nature. We'll feed it, tip it, and keep it strong all week. And then all of a sudden we're shocked when sin drops in on us and we come. But it's usually because there's been a lead up time to it. So we talked about that a little bit, the old nature and the new nature. And we have an obligation to yield to the new. And a lot of what we're doing, if you notice, and Paul did this in a lot of his letters. He did it in Ephesians, which we're about to be studying, and building firm foundations, is that he'll lay down principles first. And that's what teaching is about. He'll lay down the principles and say, this is how it works. You have this old nature. It's dead. It no longer has any power over it. To overcome that, you have to apply faith, reckon it to be true. Those are principles. And then you go out and you try to live it, and you think, well, I didn't understand this part of it. And this, where we are now, we've been covering the principles. We're trying to move into this thing of walking it out. How do I live it? So that's kind of where we are. We talked about some practical things of not beating the old nature. We talked about that Christianity, this relationship, this reconciled relationship that we have with God is for today. It's for the moment we're living in. That we can't count on some experience or some happening, even real, some real surrender, that we just gave it all to God and we gave our lives completely to Him and we're following Him. Well, that's good. That's necessary. But for where I am right now, today, standing here, I need to be trusting God. I need to be relying on Him right now. And it's a, yes, it's about eternity, but it is about today. And we looked at all those verses in Hebrews. Today. Today is the day of salvation. Today. Today is the day. And so, I will say even this moment is the moment. Right now is the time to trust God. We talked about this saying of the roof off and the walls down. That we, no matter how much we would like to think about it, sometimes we want to be a hermit. Sometimes we would like to just live this Christian life, just me and God. I don't have much trouble living a holy life. If I'm alone, then I go bump into somebody else and, boy, I find out what I'm really about. But this thing is about having the vertical and the horizontal. No wall between us and anybody else. Roof off and the walls down. We looked at salvation itself, which I never really thought about that until I really started looking at it. Where Jesus said that you believe in your heart before God and you confess with your mouth before men, that even salvation has that vertical component. And that not only do we think about confessing our sins to each other, and we're going to talk about that. Not today. We're going to get to that vertical stuff. We'll go in a little more detail about the vertical relationships in the body. But it's not about just confessing sins, our faults. It's about confessing what Christ is doing in me, what He has been doing in me, and what He's in the process and what He's going to do in me. So it's the Holy Spirit living in you, bearing witness to Christ. That's one way that the Holy Spirit, that's His, one of His jobs, He bears witness to Christ. That's one of the ways He does it, just through our way we live, through the things that we say. So roof off and the walls down. Nothing between us and anybody else. Especially nothing between us and any of the brethren. And it's more than we think. There's more to it than we think. We are, no man is an island, no person is an island. That is so much more true than what we would like to acknowledge. So we're going to dig a little deeper into that. And that is a subplot to this series. Roof off and the walls down. That's our subplot to just walking it out. Okay. We've talked about the new nature. We have a new nature. We are told in Romans that righteousness has been given to us. If you have accepted Christ, do you realize pure, holy, the righteousness of Christ, a new nature, has been imparted to you. And you say to me, you don't see me on Monday morning. We all struggle with that. But a new nature has been given to you. And one thing we're trying to see in this Walking It Out series is to see righteousness reign in every area of your life through faith, through connections of the vine, which is Jesus. So let's go to, and I don't think I put this in the outline, Romans 5:17. For if by the trespass of the one man, how much more with those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness. I mean, just listen to this. We, if we've accepted Christ, this is us, receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ. That righteousness can reign in our life through faith in Jesus. It is possible. Now, I'm not saying that you're headed towards this perfect life in this lifetime. Okay? I'm not promising you this state of, you know, I've got it. I'm there. And if you ever happen to think I'm there, then just give Lori a call. She'll inform you that I am moving towards there, hopefully, every day. Paul said that he's pressing on to take hold of that for which Christ had taken hold of him. And unless, here's the thing, you must be moving continuously in this direction towards that righteousness reigning in every single area of your life. Now, righteousness can reign completely, 100%, for where you are today. Okay? You can be at perfect peace with God. Now, there's going to be, God's going to reveal something to you tomorrow, an area that righteousness needs to reign in. But the way He usually deals with us is one thing at a time. If you get this shotgun shot at you, and you're guilt about every single possible thing, and you're worthless, that's not the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about today something about Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit works. He shines His light, it's bright, it's intense, it's convicting, but it's specific. And you'll know, He communicates. So you'll know what He's dealing with you on. But to have joy and peace, we must be moving in this direction. We do not have to follow that pattern. And this is what you see in most Christians' lives. If you haven't been a Christian for a long time, and you see, this is not the way you have to live. It goes, feeling pretty good, had some good experience, maybe a good worship time, and then you start going down. And you don't see it at first, everybody around you sees it, but you're going down, you're going down. All of a sudden, it comes apart. All of a sudden, like the Israelites, you've hit bottom. And then you go, oh, God, help me. He helps you. Gives you a revival, personal revival. Boom, you're back up here. On the bottom again. Boom. That's a roller coaster of a Christian life. And that we never progress to Christ being seen in us when we live like that. The pattern, the scriptural pattern of a Christian life is continuous revival. Continuous daily revival. And these are the conditions for growth. These are the conditions for being used by God. But it's not just about the conditions for growth. It's not just about being fertile soil. It's also about having fellowship with God. Continual fellowship with Him. Being conformed to His image. Continuous revival is simple, daily, moment by moment, walking with Jesus in two-way brokenness. Brokenness before God and brokenness before man. Humility. Brokenness expressed in the heart to God and by the mouth before men and word and in deed. So, I'd like to just give you a little part A there. This is just kind of a picture, a word picture of what we're talking about. It's cups running over. This is to be our condition. Cups running over. Let me remind you. Here's a quote by Norman Grubb. Clear, sparkling water of life, welling up within and flowing over the thirsty souls around us through word and deed. Did you catch that? That's what God wants. Overflowing. Let's go to those two verses there, passages. 1 John 1, 3 and 4. 1 John, not the Gospel of John, 1 John all the way back, mirror Revelation in the back of your Bible. First John chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us, the horizontal. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ, the vertical. We write this to make our joy complete. You read that, meditate on that sometime in your quiet time, and try to separate the relationship with God and the relationship with those around you. It's inseparable. It's just all intertwined. You look at that carefully. Overflowing joy. That's what he was looking to do. And receive their overflowing joy. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him. Only as you trust in Him, you have this overflow, so that you may overflow with hope. And hope is almost always linked to joy. So you overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, the new nature. And just, I'm going to just, don't go to these verses. I'm just going to, just some other brief mention of over, what I mean by this. I want to get a scriptural understanding of what I mean by cups overflowing, and that is to be our state. That's how we are to live. It's not a special Christian experience for a few. This is the normal Christian life. John 7:38. Whoever believes in me, streams of living water will flow from within. Philippians 1:26. Your joy, this is Paul talking here, your joy in Jesus will overflow on account of me. And 2 Corinthians 8:2. Out of severe trials, their overflowing joy. And then the famous one, Psalm 23. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. And those other verses, we're not going to go there. The Romans 6:4 and Ephesians 1:19. That's a review of what the resurrection life is. This is what is flowing out of us. The resurrection life. We talked about where that comes from. The gift at salvation we receive. This new nature, the Holy Spirit living in us, and we have the power, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, we have that same power, limitless, inexhaustible power to live on. Now, what we're trying to get, how do we access that? That is the problem. So we'll try to look at the things that keep us from accessing that. So, my question for you, and for me, is this what we bring when we come in contact with other people? Is this what we bring when we come in, this over, cup overflowing? Let me read that definition by Norman Grubb again. Clear, sparkling water of life welling up within and flowing over to thirsty souls around us through word and deed. Do we bring that when people bump into us? Do they see that? Do they get that overflowing joy? And that's the overflowing joy, that's just the best way I can think of to describe it. This does not require maturity. This does not require having been a Christian for 10 years. This happens no matter your level of maturity when you are trusting Christ, when you are yielding to the new nature rather than the old. It's just continuous revival, which is what we're talking about. So how can we have cups running over? Now, don't fool yourself. If you just have cups running over with specific people, that's not cups running over. That's just natural affinity. If you just have that with your own, well, I don't know if that's appropriate or not. If you just have that with your own kids, and not with other people's kids, sometimes the other way around, I guess. But if you just have a love, this real love, concern for your own children, but you don't have that for other people's kids, that's not cups flowing over. Or if you just have that around specific people, those people with good personality, people you like, people that are fun to be with, then that's not cups flowing over. Because cups flowing over is not dependent upon the person you're in contact with. It's not dependent even upon your situation or your circumstances. So, it is stretching it. Or should I say, is it stretching it to call what's flowing out of you joy? Is that a stretch? To say that what's flowing out of you on a regular basis, is it joy that's flowing out of you? It can get pretty murky sometimes, can it? What's flowing out of us. So what stops that moment by moment flow? I mean, I want to know. Do you? I want to know. I want to be a blessing to those around me. I want to overflow life to those around me. Not hurt, not resentment, not bitterness. I want to overflow life and joy to those around me. Do you realize this is what, if we're going to make disciples, if we're going to be an answer, this is what, this is one of the reasons we're not doing 30,000. It doesn't require that of you. We're going with the method. Succeed or fail. We're going with the method. The process. And this is his method. This is his method that he left. This is it. Pretty one-sided. So what causes that irritable or sharp word? Is it tiredness? Is it anxiousness? Or maybe if you just had more help, you wouldn't be like that. If you didn't have so much work pressure, that wouldn't happen. If your kids were more obedient, that wouldn't happen. If you weren't so busy, it wouldn't happen. What is it that causes us to lose our peace, to get worried, and to speak hastily to another person? Well, it's just my personality. I don't really mean it. Why are they so sensitive anyway? You know what comes out of your mouth reveals what's in your heart. I didn't make that up. That's good. You don't get bad fruit from a good tree. You don't get good fruit from a bad tree. If it comes out of your mouth, it's revealing what's in your heart. But if that doesn't happen to be your problem, don't get narrow and just excuse yourself. It shows up in a lot of ways. So, what is it that causes that? Is it your family history? What causes resentment to rise up and flow out of you? And what stops the overflow of joy? Look up joy sometime in the concordance. I did that this week. And it describes you of the critical point that plays in all of Scripture. Most people would not think that to be true if they look at Christianity from the outside. But you, when you read the Bible, even the Old Testament, it is full of that. That the Lord fills us with great joy. That there's the joy of salvation. There's joy in the presence of the Lord. That Christ, one of the last things he prayed was that we would have his full measure of joy within us. That we would have his full measure of joy within us. And the Holy Spirit, I mentioned this before, witnesses that Jesus is present in us with the evidence of joy overflowing. That's what he desires of you. That the Holy Spirit desires to bring glory and honor to Jesus. And he shines the light on Jesus. And that's one of the ways he shines the light on Jesus, on what's coming out of us. It's on and on. I mean, it's just column after column about joy and this whole idea. Now, the Lord has dealt with me on this. How do I speak to those that are closest to me? You know, we restrain ourselves in public, don't we? Even in the workplace where people just really get on our nerves, we don't really let them have it too often. We don't really let them have it like we want to let them have it. We hold back. But when we get behind closed doors, when we get with our family, sometimes we give them both barrels. Those that are closest to us. It's an endless cycle of harshness. Get harsh, kind of get over it. Get harsh again, the walls come up. That's not what is flow out of us. So what causes that? What is it that causes that to flow out of us? You know, it's not only about that. It's about this righteousness being reigning in every area of our life. It's about having continual fellowship with God. That all these points are the same thing. So what stops the overflow? Part B. Well, it's anything but sin. It's got to be anything but sin. I'm not out running around or getting drunk or doing anything obvious. It's not. It's just an irritableness. I'm just a little harsh. It's not sin. Maybe I just need some recreation. I need a good key day. Maybe I just need to sleep in. Maybe I need some new drug to calm me down. Or maybe I need a new therapist. I don't know if anybody that's taking this, but just don't think I'm staring at you. I'm looking right down here. Well, I could fit in here. Or maybe I need a new husband. If I just wasn't married to this guy, I think I could be all right. I think I could live. If it just wasn't but this guy, or maybe I need a new wife. You know, this happens all the time in the world and in the church. Or maybe I need new kids, or maybe I need a new job, or... Can you relate? I may not have hit your specific thing, but can you relate to this? It's not their sin. It's not somebody else's problem. It's your sin that causes it. There's no circumstance or person or even Satan himself that can separate us from the joy and fellowship with God. Did you hear that? There is no person. There is no situation. Not even, I mean, the whole full force blast. Everything hell has to offer. Blown at us. Every demon sent our way. Every bad circumstance. None of that has real power to take away the joy of fellowship with God and knowing His love. This one I got to prove to you. So we'll go to Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing has real power. If we're blaming somebody else, if we're blaming our situation or our circumstance for our lack of overflowing, then we need to take another look. Now, what happens here is the Spirit no longer bears witness of Christ when we're not overflowing. You can look briefly at 8:16 while you're there. Here you go. Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Do you know? That's a mystery. God's Spirit living in you assures you you are a child of God. You belong to me, he said. He tells you that. I don't know exactly how he says that. Through the scripture, absolutely. But he tells you, he communicates to you, testifies to you, you belong to him. Now, he's not testifying that to you anymore. There's a separation there. It's not that you're no longer his child, so don't get me wrong, okay? You haven't lost your salvation. There's a temporary cease in fellowship. It's not like before, where you're separated for eternity unless you accept the substitution of Christ. This is different, but it's still a separation. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Anyway, I didn't need to read the rest of that. So, sin throws up the roof. Sin stops the overflow. Sin puts a separation between us and God. Sin throws up the walls. Stops us from overflowing to those around us. The Spirit no longer bears witness. So what is it that separates us from fellowship with God and stops the overflow? Now, most of us do not regard it as sin. I'm telling you, most of us do not regard it as sin. These things I've tried to describe. But that is why we do not quickly start overflowing again, is because we're not calling sin sin. You see, His blood is not to cover our excuses. His blood is not to cover our avoidance. His blood is to cleanse us of sin. So until we come to God and we call it sin, this separation still exists. Does that make sense? As long as we have our excuses, as long as it's that guy, or it's that woman you put here with me, or it's some bad situation. Now, I mean, things affect us. We were looking at some old videos when Caleb was born. I don't know if y'all know the story when Caleb was born. Everything was normal except Lori's all night labor and the C-section, which was not terribly abnormal, I guess, but it was a long night. But there was going to be joy in the morning. So Matt, Dr. Matt, did the C-section and pulls out a screaming baby boy, you know, and we're all excited and, you know, the whole thing. Here he was healthy and everything was fine. And they did all their stuff and I think I was out with my family. And then they come lay him in the little thing there, you know, they have the viewing area and they have the curtains all around. And he's laying there in this, what do you call the doctor? The pediatrician, who I didn't know. Our regular pediatrician was not on. And so she comes in, and I'm standing there by Caleb, just looking at him laying there. And she comes in, and she looks at me, and she looks at Caleb, and she said, "I'm afraid this baby has Down syndrome." I said, What does that mean? And she left. She left me standing there. And I'm standing there, and they're about to open the curtains with all family and friends that have been up all night waiting for, you know, Lori and I had waited a long time to have kids, and this was it, you know, this was our day, and I'm standing there just like, the blood's drained out, I'm just like, what do I do? My life is over. That's what I thought. I had all out of plans. My life is over. It's all over now. And they didn't give me a chance to recover. Nobody was there. It's just they swung open the curtains, and everybody's, oh, look, and they're all looking through the window, and I'm just standing there like, we're going to do. And so they handed me Caleb, and I'm trying to smile and be happy like you're supposed to. And my mom looked at me and she said, "Is everything all right?" And I said, "No, it's not all right." And we saw that video, which is, you know, sweet and sour. But I looked at my face, and usually when I see a picture of myself, it just looks like I can see some joy there. I saw no joy in my face. And I didn't trust God with it. It was like, it was over. My life was over. I thought my life was over. It's going to be drudgery from here on out. And it took about, the video picked up again a few days later, and I saw my face, and it was like completely different. Now, that was not because I had connected with Caleb. It takes us men a few more days, you know. I had not connected with him. He was, I hate to say, he was just still the little baby with Down. I hadn't connected with him. He wasn't mine. I don't, you know what I mean? I was like, this is not happening to me. But what I had done and what Lori had already done, preceded me in doing, is trusted God. I don't know how it's going to turn out. I don't know what's going to happen, but you're in control. I'm going to trust you. And nothing had changed about our situation. It was exactly the same. Except, I trusted God. And it's like, I saw that video of myself, and it's like, there's joy on my face. There's joy. There's a light in my eye. Nothing's changed. Nothing's changed. I was overflowing joy. I saw the other picture, and it was like, who is that guy? So, it knocked me back a couple steps.
And I think God was patient with that. He was compassionate with me in that. But it didn't have to be. It didn't even have to be. It didn't even have to be the 4 days or whatever it was of misery. It could have been immediate, technically. There's nothing that can separate us from the joy of fellowship with God and overflowing. You remember the story I told you about the pastor, the Romanian pastor in prison? That always comes back to me with this. Well, I wasn't planning on telling that story, but I lost my place there. Let's go to 1 John 3, 14-16. Back to 1 John, back near Revelation. You know, of course, now when I look at Caleb and realize how I feel about Caleb now, it's like I just want to kick myself. I really do. I just want to kick myself for the thoughts I had when I was looking down at him and that little fruit. I just say, boy, I was evil. Really. I hate that I felt like that. I really did. But I couldn't. Now, could I love him anymore if he was different? I couldn't love him anymore. I mean, I'm not saying I would love him less if he was different, but I couldn't love him anymore. So, yeah, I definitely regret that, but I can't beat myself up over it. 3:14-16. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. You know, this is talking about salvation, but it's also talking about the principle still applies to us and our walk with God. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers, the horizontal and the vertical. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Anyway, we'll go to the next one. 4:20. Not overflowing... I'm not reading now. I'm talking. Not overflowing joy means death. Not overflowing joy means separation. Not overflowing joy means there is sin. There is sin. If you're not overflowing joy, there's sin. 4:20. This hope, love, and joy are also closely connected. We can use these verses with no problem. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God also must love his brother. If you're not loving your brother, if you're not loving your sister, if you're not overflowing joy and hope, there's death. You're separated from God. There's been a temporary separation in your relationship, which is caused by sin. Our walk is always vertical, and it's always horizontal. Always, always, always. Oh, that we would learn to be honest. That we would learn to be honest. We would learn to deal. That we would learn to deal and be willing to struggle and submit to the new nature rather than the old. But that's what teaching does. That's what we're doing now. Don't beat yourself up over the past. That's what we're doing right now. We're talking about doing it. We're putting it, God is putting that on your mind. He's putting it on your heart. This is your next step in your walk. This is the step that you are to take. Now he's dealing with you, hopefully, more specific than that generality. So, how does this happen? Let's go to John 3, 19 and 20. Did I already read that? No, not 1 John. John. The Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Everyone, this is following you the familiar passage of John 3:16. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. God is light. Jesus was called the light of the world. He is light. He will reveal things just as they are. He will reveal to us the dark places. He will reveal to us our sin. But we can refuse the light. And if we do, and if we don't take this step of learning this, of practicing this, we will go in circles the rest of our life. We'll go in circles. And there's a verse in 1 John that I just, that floors me. It talks about us being ashamed at His coming. I think if we go in circles, if we don't follow through with this, in this life here, in these 2 years we have, that we will be ashamed at His coming. I'm not saying that we will go to hell if we have accepted Jesus as our substitute. I don't believe that we will. But if we walk in circles, and if we are not trusting Him, if we are not overflowing, cups overflowing, that we can be ashamed at His coming. If we refuse the light, if we choose to walk in darkness. Now, some of us have so much trouble applying these things to ourselves. I don't know why that is. There's some personality types. There's some that just apply everything to themselves, whether it applies or not. But there's some people that have trouble. They can see it in everybody else, but they can't see it in themselves. So be careful. Don't refuse the light. 1 John 1, 6 and 7. Back to 1 John. We're kind of really trooping through 1 John here today. Whoever claims to live in Him, that's not right. Chapter 1, 6 and 7. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, the horizontal again, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. It has to be this overflow. It has to be the light, walking in the light. It has to be calling sin, sin. Or else, it'll just be us trying to be nice. I'm just going to turn over New Leaf. I'm going to be nice to my husband or my wife. I'm going to treat them nice. That is so distasteful. It when somebody tries to be nice to me, I don't like it. Get out of here. That's not how you feel. I'd rather you just be what you are than fake it. You know, that just aggravates me when somebody's just trying to be nice. And the person that's trying to be nice, if the person that doesn't receive it, then they're back to being ugly again. So the truth will come out. There has to be a real heart change for this overflow to happen. Now, what we're talking about here is not a downward spiral of introspection and self-focus. Do you understand? It's not this downward spiral of just focusing on ourselves, figuring out our every little thing that's wrong, and going in circles and going down and beating ourselves up. If it's real light, if it's light from God, it'll be specific. So, what, you know, that's an imitation of Satan, by the way. Satan imitates almost everything God does. The Holy Spirit brings conviction. Shines the light and tells you if you're willing to hear. If you see the light and you just run, then you may never even hear what it is. But if you're really willing to hear, you walk in the light, He'll reveal to you what it is to stop in the overflow. Now, Satan will imitate that and he'll just bring guilt. Just guilt, guilt, guilt. You know, that works mentality. You're trying to do this and trying to do that, trying to be nice. You need to be nicer. Okay, I'll be nice. You need to do this. You need to do that. You just get overwhelmed. That's not a response to the Holy Spirit, being overwhelmed. So, what are you calling your sin? What are you calling your sin? Around my house, we have a name for it. Grumpiness. We just excuse it. We call it grumpiness. Maybe you call it something else in your house. Depression. Cynical. I'm not making fun. That is real. But do you see what I'm saying? We have different names for it. When it's sin. It's sin. You may have the first child syndrome. And that's what you excuse everything to. You had so much responsibility as a child. Or you may have the middle child syndrome where you got left out of everything. Or you may have the last child syndrome where you got baby. We can all find an excuse. No matter what our position is. What to do? you call it sin. You simply call it sin. You admit it to yourself. You admit it to God. You admit it to others. That's a hard one. That's the horizontal, though. Horizontal is generally harder than the vertical. You admit it. Sin. And we're going to talk about the confessing part. Not today. But we'll get to it. And 1 John 1:9, if you're still there. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Let's be clear on this. It's not the confession that delivers. It's not the confession that does anything. It's the blood that does it. It's the blood that cleanses our sin, not the confession. We're trusting in what Christ did at the cross. Now, sometimes when we start doing this and calling sin, sin, we'll tend to remain sorrowful when we really acknowledge what we did was sin, that we added that to Christ, that He was on the cross. And so we'll tend to remain sorrowful or depressed after confessing. That's inappropriate. Our response when we confess our sin should be that we praise God and we are thankful to Him for the cross. That's our response to sin, to confessing our sin, and to receiving forgiveness. So, critical principles of walking it out. That's what we're talking about. And I'm not throwing too much at you at one time. I really try to focus on this one thing today. Just one thing of cups flowing over. We'll talk some more detail, some more description of how we reckon it to be true. We'll talk about that some more. We'll talk about how your relationship to the body affects the vertical. So we're going to go deeper with this. But for now, this is our step. This is a step I want you to take. It's to be sensitive this week to cups overflowing, to cups not overflowing, to go into the source, to not blaming anybody else, not blaming any circumstance, no matter how bad the circumstance is, but to taking it to God, admitting what it is. The sooner you do that, the sooner cups are flowing over again. And that we are a well of clear, pure, sparkling water of hope and joy to those around us. So where is He shining His light? Where is He shining His light now? You know, He may be bringing something very specific to you now. So don't run from that. Like in the South, when you go in the kitchen in the middle of the night and you flip the light on, and cockroaches, my goodness, they're running for the corners. We Christians tend to do that too. The light is not comfortable. It hurts our eyes. We don't want to see it. We don't want to see what we're like, what we've done. But He wants righteousness to reign in that area of your life. Now, I may not have mentioned your specific thing or things today, but I'll leave that to the Holy Spirit. So pray for Thursday night. It's a big deal. It really is. It's the gospel going out like it needs to go out, particularly in this area. And there's going to be a lot of resistance. So it's our first really step in this direction. So be praying.